Please turn now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, we last week considered David's lament for Saul and Jonathan, his response to the news that Saul, his king, and Jonathan, his brother in Christ, really died in battle. And we see the loyalty David had and how he exalted exalted Saul and Jonathan and caused Israel to remember them, especially Saul, the anointed one, anointed king God gave to Israel. Chapter 2 begins a section of 2 Samuel about how David goes from this time wherein Saul was removed until he's finally raised up as king of all Israel. And what we have this morning is really a part one of two sermon series on this whole chapter. We're going to consider the subject of blessing in submission to the Lord's will. And next Lord's Day, we will consider the second point from this passage, and that is blood in opposition to the Lord's will, Lord willing. But this morning, we're going to consider just the first seven chapters of 2 Samuel chapter 2. So please listen as I read the holy and errant, inspired word of God. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Our Father in heaven, we do seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would feed it to us as it is the bread of life. Give us faith to receive it as truly the word of God. And we ask that your Spirit might indeed apply your word to our hearts, to change our thinking, harness our emotions, and drive our will to look to your will in humble submission, longing to glorify you in everything we do, and longing to know the enjoyment of your covenant of grace as we come to you united to Jesus Christ. We ask for your help and your care this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's an important but maybe lesser well-known reformer with a funny name named Peter Martyr Vermili. He was a contemporary of John Calvin. He was Italian instead of Dutch or Swiss or German or English. He served a little bit in Oxford, a little bit in Strasbourg. He died in the 1560s. But as he thought about this passage here, he wrote this, really as a summary of it. God's promises are sure but slow. God's promises are sure but slow. You know, he summarized a timeless truth in a very simple package. But as you think about this truth, is it really a simple truth? I guess I'm asking if you find it easy to embrace this truth about God and his promises and how he works out his will in our lives. Honestly, I don't find it easy in my life. I mean, it's funny, we're waiting and waiting for someone, an insurance company, to give us an estimate so we can finish our house up and have a kitchen and a floor and things like that. But these are just small things. Very often in our lives, we long for the Lord's work to put to death our sin, to provide a husband, a wife, to lead us in our calling, to save our children and our families and our loved ones, to transform our nation and our people, to usher in the day of the Lord and the glory of Christ and his true exaltation. It's actually kind of hard, I think, to wait on the Lord, knowing his promises are sure but slow. And I suggest that if you survey the lives and the decisions of in your life and the people around you, you'll find that many people struggle to wait upon the Lord as he fulfills his promises in his timing. It's a cultural problem. We've almost rejected the practice of delayed gratification. We live in a society where we want what we want now. Do you see it in your heart and in your life? Waiting upon the Lord, it's very hard for us. We lack patience, and so we're very tempted to go out and grasp God's promises rather than wait for God to give them to us according to his will, his perfect will, and his perfect timing. I think if you consider the scriptures, you will probably come to the same conclusion as Peter Martyr Vermeule and say he was correct. God's promises are sure, but slow. We need to know something else about his promises, and that they are found only as we live under the wonderful kingship of Jesus Christ. You see, God's promises of salvation and sanctification and guidance and his care that we have just sung about in Psalm 107, they're all found in Jesus Christ. And you cannot find these promises or these blessings outside of Jesus Christ anywhere. They're found only in God's grace. God's promises in the gospel are only administered according to his perfect will and in his perfect timing. So every time you struggle to wait patiently upon the Lord to act, I think you should remember David's life. The Lord anointed David to be king over Israel, but as we've learned already, David had to wait, and the waiting's not over. But you know, David didn't just have to wait for more than a decade to see that promise fulfilled. Actually, David, while waiting, had to endure a very hard life, a life full of trials, a life full of suffering that the Lord used to shape David into a king after his own heart. But as David went from the palace to a cave, and as David ran for his life, as David had to seek refuge outside of the promised land, away from worshiping the true God in the tabernacle and find refuge among the Philistines, all along, the Lord was faithful to David. All along, the Lord was fulfilling his promises to David. As we look at David, I think he teaches us things. Sometimes David teaches us how to embrace God's sure but slow promises by the way he lives and shows us truly how the righteous man shall live. Other times the scriptures show God's faithfulness to David, even though David fails to wait patiently and faithfully, even though David falls in sin. In 2 Samuel 2, though, I think we find one of those passages that David teaches us what it looks like to live by faith in Christ. We certainly find a passage here of Scripture that demonstrates God's faithfulness, and it models how we are to submit to it and take comfort to it and come under the wings of our caring wings and hands of our Lord to guide us through this life. King Saul has died at this point in time, and David knows that he's God's choice to be the heir of Israel's throne. He's already been anointed by God for that purpose. And so really, as David faces the death of Saul and really the memorial service of Saul, we should ask this question: will David take the throne into his own hands? Or will David wait patiently for the Lord to give it to him? These are questions that should arise in our minds as we come to this passage and face the message. But you know, the enduring message of this passage is simple. All the promises of God come to us by God's grace. And so the only way that we seek them, or we should seek them, is by living patient, obedient lives of faith in Christ and hoping, a hope that knows that when God promises, he shows up with the fulfillment of that promise. And so we hope that God will keep his word and his covenant with us. You see, there is blessing in submitting to the Lord's will, even though God's promises may be sure but slow. Look at verse 1. After this, that's how it begins, the chapter begins. After this, those words, they should lead us to discover what David did next. He had just learned about Saul's death, and he had just given Israel this beautiful lament worthy of Saul and Jonathan. And so we ask, what would David do next after this? In this passage, we find that David does two things that teach us significant lessons about our relationship to the Lord. And the first is this: David followed the Lord's will. And that's our first point this morning. David followed the Lord's will. Verse 1 says, after this, David inquired of the Lord. And he asked this question: shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Now, it was a reasonable question as we've read along the history of how God raised David up to be a king. I want you to think about it. David, in his situation, he couldn't go back to the Philistines, especially after he lamented Saul's death and publicly confessed his loyalty to Saul and Israel. But at the same time, he was an enemy of Israel. Saul was seeking him, you know, sought his life and cast him out basically as his enemy. It appeared that to everyone that there was question in David's heart: was he for Israel or against them? And so he was simply in one of those times of life where you just don't know what to do. A few days earlier, David was in the same situation. The Amalekites had raided his town. It was Ziklag in the land of the Philistines. They had taken captive his family. They had taken captive the families of each of his men. But do you remember what David did? He didn't just strap on his sword and march out to battle. Rather, he stopped and prayed. He asked the Lord what he should do. And this act of praying and seeking God's will is a pattern in David's life. And so it should be no surprise that when Israel's king died, we can see David's response is the same. He didn't say what maybe we would say, something like, oh, it's a sign. Saul's dead. I can march in and take over the throne. No, David didn't live with that sort of, or act with that sort of presumption. David, instead, he asked the Lord for guidance. He asked, what shall I do next? With Saul gone, David wanted to know if he should go up to one of the cities of Judah, his people. And so before presumptuously moving forward, he said, shall I go up? And then beautifully, the Lord answered, go up. And David said, well, which one of the cities? And then the Lord said, to Hebron. Interestingly, as God told David to go up, or maybe you could translate ascend, he was ascending to the highest city in Israel. You know, this is how we should live our lives. John Calvin, as he preached upon this passage, he wrote or said, "When therefore we clothe ourselves in humility, it is certain that God will respond to our need." So what drove David to this prayer of "What shall I do, the Lord?" Humility. Humility drove David to the Lord. David knew how much he needed the Lord's guidance, and he trusted that the Lord would lead him one more step in the direction of his will. And so David did the truly humble thing, asking the Lord what he should do next. You know, the Apostle James did not let this confidence in the Lord die with David because the Lord does not change. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." You see, humility and faith in the Lord made a difference in David's life. They drove him to seek the Lord's will when he didn't know which direction to go. And we must remember that just as God answered David, he will answer us. I mean, maybe not with words in the specific direction, but the same Lord still reigns today, waiting and there ready as our Heavenly Father to answer us and guide us. James wrote again and further down in the chapter, in chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, James is saying, our God, whose Father is Jesus Christ, is the same God that David served. He hasn't changed. His character, his attributes, his dealing with us hasn't changed. And he goes on to write, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The problem we face is that we often forget how little we know and how much we need the Lord. If every gift flows from the Lord and his hand, we should live our lives united to the will of God. And the very first step is to believe that you need the Lord's guidance. The second step is to believe that God will show up and guide us. And the third step is that you should seek the Lord's will in prayer, but also seek the Lord's will where he's clearly revealed it to us in the scriptures. You see, David, this man that has a pattern of life, a life that was characterized by seeking the Lord's will in most every step of his way, of his life, he would later write under the inspiration of the Spirit in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." These were David's words. It was his testimony. It certainly was Christ's testimony that the word of God drove him. Just think about how Christ responded to Satan as Satan tempted him with these decisions and choices that would totally transform the direction of his life. And he answered Satan with the word of God. These words are for us as well. They are to be our words as we take them on our lips, singing praise to God for his word. Our lives should be transformed with an apprehension of the gift of God in the scriptures. And we should seek humbly God's will by seeking his words. And so as you seek the Lord in prayer, and as you seek the Lord's will in the scriptures, he will give you wisdom and he will guide you in your life. And so as you think about your life, do you understand how much you need the Lord to guide you? Do you understand how much you need the Lord to reveal his will to you? Or do you think that you have everything figured out? You know, we don't have everything figured out. We need the Lord to lead us. The Lord leads us through difficult challenges and struggles and suffering in life, and we have to make decisions with steep consequences. Sometimes they're big everyday or little everyday decisions. Sometimes they're big decisions that transform the direction of our life, where we live, what we're going to do. Decisions that lead to serious consequences. But you know, David, he's a believer in the promise of God in Christ, just as we are. And he sought the Lord's will to guide him. And the Lord guided him. And we need to know that God hasn't changed, just as James has clearly stated and proclaimed and declared with the authority of an apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so we need to believe that the Lord is ready to guide us as we seek him in faith. And if you have this triune, all-knowing God there, ready and waiting to hear your cry, ready and waiting to lead you through his revealed will and his word, shouldn't we all follow David's example and faith and seek the Lord to know what his will is, so that we might indeed find the blessings that come with submitting to his will? Well, I want you to now transition and look at what David did in verse 2. After he prayed and asked God, what should he do? God gave him that simple answer, and it probably didn't give David as many instructions as he was looking for, but God said, just go up to Hebron. I want you to notice what he does in verse 2. So David went up there, and his two wives also, and David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. What did David do? He asked God for direction. God gave him an answer, and he simply went up there to Hebron. He took his family and his men, and he lived in Hebron, just as the Lord had commanded. You see, true humility before the Lord, true faith in knowing who God is and who we are as his people, will not only ask the Lord for wisdom, but obey the Lord's will and his revelation. David possessed the promise that God would anoint him and had anointed him to be king. But David did not take the throne by his own power. He didn't presumptuously take steps on his own. Rather, he obeyed the Lord. You see, the reason he did this is that the Lord alone had the authority to anoint David, and the Lord alone had the authority to raise David up to sit on the throne of his people in his timing. And so what did David do? As just a humble servant of the Lord, he lived like a regular citizen in the land, waiting for God to fulfill his sure but slow promises. Seeking the Lord's will is really only half of our relationship with the Lord. We must obey it when the Lord reveals it to us. Sometimes the Lord's will seems hard because it requires us to stand out in our society. Sometimes the Lord's will seems hard because it requires us to often look like fools to the world. Other times the Lord's will doesn't seem logical to us. As we are faced with many decisions in this world and we look at the Scripture, as the Spirit of God leads us to the Scripture, we think, man, this doesn't make sense. It's not the way forward to success. Sometimes the Lord's will doesn't seem very efficient or direct. And that may be one of the biggest things we struggle with. We want stuff now. We want the Lord to answer as we see the best answer and place it before him. But sometimes his will is really like David's will. It's not a straight line from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Sometimes the will makes you go far east and west and north and south and meander like a river in the plains until he leads you, having shaped you and molded you to the very place he wants you to be. But it has never gone well for those who disobey the Lord's will and his instructions. There's a big object lesson here in Hebrews 4:17. There the apostle reminds us that Israel did not enter the rest of the promised land. The Lord said, hey, I'm going to send you in, and I'm going to put to death, and I'm going to conquer all these powerful nations. It's like, someone like the Bahamas trying to come in and take over the United States. As the Lord told them to go into the promised land, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey him. They wouldn't trust him. And so they didn't enter the promised rest because they failed to obey the Lord. We must not harden our hearts to the Lord. When we seek his will and he reveals it to us and gives us direction, even if it's that next step that we take in life, we need to obey him. and follow him, trusting that his promises are sure, even though to us they may seem slow. Now, if I were David, living in Hebron, having been anointed, my whole life would have seemed to beg the question. I would wonder what was happening. I would struggle with discontent, wondering what God was doing. See, all God did is he told David to start his life over in Judah. But what was the Lord doing? I assume that David very often thought this thought. But as Ramili said, the Lord's promises are sure, but even though they may be slow, and after some time, we're not exactly how long he lived there in Hebron, as just a regular Joe, after some time of waiting, I want you to see what the Lord did in the hearts of Judah in verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. David didn't go there asking to be king, but over time, and in God's perfect timing, the Lord worked in the men of Judah to anoint David's king. Looking back, it might not be a surprise to us. When the Lord said, go up, he used actually a specific verb. It's the same word that David used in Psalm 24:3 when he wrote, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? It's the language of the ascension of a king, and how interesting it is that God sent him to Hebron, the high point of Israel. We might find a hint of the Lord's intention here. But faithfully, yet slowly, the Lord began to unfold his will for David. The Lord took David on this long and winding road to Hebron, but the Lord preserved David and exalted David. But there is something missing here. Actually, there's about 11 things missing here. The other tribes of Israel. See, only Judah acknowledged that David was the Lord's anointed. And so David still is left waiting. But nevertheless, God's promise is slowly coming about. And David, like us, is left living by faith, trusting the Lord to do what he's promised in his timing. We can learn about the life of faith from David here. The Lord is faithful today, just as he was in David's life. He's faithful even when he seems to work slowly, no matter how much we sense a need for his answer and provision right now. But we need to wait for the Lord. We need to wait for the Lord with his promises firmly established as our hope, just as they're sealed by the proclamation of the gospel and sealed in the sacraments to us. You know, Paul in Philippians 1:6 wrote that and declared to us that the Lord will complete what he has begun in us through Jesus Christ. But the question for us is, do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is faithful to continue the work that he did and to apply by his Spirit all the benefits of his death on the cross? Well, the Apostle John calls us to remember and believe that Jesus is faithful when on the night in the upper room, John introduces Christ's ministry to the apostles, saying Jesus, having loved them, he loved them to the end, even to the death on the cross. And so we need to return to a true humility. Everything we have in the gospel comes to us by the grace of God. We can't just reach out our hands and take it. We must believe that the Lord will bring it about as sure as he rose Christ from the grave. And so we're left praying for wisdom, obeying the Lord's will, and waiting for Christ to act. It's really not very different than the apostles' instructions in Matthew 4 that we read about earlier. This is a very practical lesson that we need to learn, and we need to apply, whether it's the very simple situations and decisions of life, or whether it's the very complicated situations and circumstances we face in our lives. David followed the Lord's will, and we, like him, as believers, as brothers of David, we need to look to Christ in humble faith, waiting upon him to lead us and guide us and provide. And that takes us to the second thing that David does that teaches us about the Christian life, and that is that David encouraged Jabesh-Gilead to follow the Lord's will. In verse 4, someone told David about the valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead. When the Philistines had shamed Saul's body, they found him dead upon Mount Gilboa, and they took him and they hung him in their cities to show that the Philistines had defeated Saul. Well, the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard about this, and so they risked their lives going into enemy territory to take the trophy, the great trophy of the Philistines' conquest, and return Saul's body to the promised land and bring it home and bury him. It was a very brave act. And they did it because they were loyal to Saul. You got to ask, why were they so loyal to him? I think the answer that comes from David's interpretation of their acts and the understanding of what is here is that they were loyal to him because he was the Lord's anointed king. And so this was not an act of loyalty to just King Saul. This was an act, an expression of faith and love for the Lord, as demonstrated and expressed to the Lord's anointed. David was the new king. He had replaced Saul, but only Judah acknowledged him. And in most cases in history, a king like this, David, would have begun a conquest to break the nation and the other tribes' attachment to Saul and win them to his reign. But David was different. There's really no hint of taking the throne here. Instead, David shows a real and honest and true respect for Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed and for those who were loyal to Saul. And as a result, he reaches out to Jabesh-Gilead with this prayer: may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord, meaning the Lord God, show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. What a great blessing it is and must have been to receive from the king. David prayed for God's blessing upon these people. And we need to see here David's faith. I mean, why would he send the message to Jabesh-Gilead? So often we look over these blessings and don't see why people say them. And I think the answer is that David believed that God is the living God. Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, is the living God. David believed that the Lord shows steadfast love and faithfulness. I mean, that is the very name of God that we find God reveals to us and gives to us in Exodus 34. Furthermore, David has experienced this love and this care for the Lord as he submitted to the Lord's will all of his life. And so these were not empty words to just make someone feel better. Rather, David encouraged these people to trust in the Lord and his goodness to them. And I'm sure it came at a time that was hard, because that defeat of Israel was not just a physical defeat of where one army conquered Israel's army, but in the land, in the way people thought, it was like a theological defeat. But David called Jabesh-Gilead to trust in the living God and encourage them in his goodness to them. This prayer reflects the truth that the Lord lives, that the Lord indeed is full of steadfast love and faithfulness, or otherwise David was just a charlatan. Now I want you to stop and think about why David had such confidence that the Lord would bless these people. You see, it has to do with their expression of faith. When they buried Saul, they buried the Lord's anointed king, and that was not only an act towards Saul, it was a concrete act of faith in the Lord. David prayed for God's grace, which is received always and in all times in the history of humankind, in the history of the church. It's always received by faith. And so burying Saul, it had a much greater significance than just protecting Saul's name. These people expressed living faith and a living commitment in the Lord. And as he saw them as those who turned to the Lord, trusting in him, he prayed that the Lord would pour out his steadfast love and faithfulness upon them. And then David, he showed up. He backed up this prayer and this faith and submitting to the Lord's will himself. And he vowed his own goodness to Jabesh-Gilead because they were loyal to the Lord and his anointed. There's probably two reasons, maybe more. David had the heart of a king after God's own heart, and we see the sort of king that God was going to place over his people. And second, David showed that he loves the Lord's people, and that was part of the king's job. It wasn't that he just took on this as an act, but this blessing, it flowed out of the sincerity of David's heart and his love for the Lord and therefore his love for God's covenant people. Indeed, he was being prepared to be a king after God's own heart, just pointing us toward Jesus Christ, the true king. I want you, though, to look now at the last words to Jabesh Gilead that we find in verse 7. David said to them in this message, "Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." You see, here, having commended Jabesh Gilead for their loyalty and their faith in the Lord, he encouraged them to continue in that same faith and that same obedience to the Lord. He didn't twist their arms to follow him. He knew the difficulty. There was a lot of Israel between Judah, Hebron, and Jabesh Gilead. Jabesh Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan, and to uphold allegiance to the Lord's anointed, they would have to face much of Israel, who still was loyal to Saul and Saul's sons. No, he didn't twist their arm. He didn't threaten them. Rather, he appealed to the faith they demonstrated in the Lord as they showed their loyalty to Saul. See, the Lord gave Saul to them as his anointed king, and so they serve Saul. Now the Lord has chosen David as his anointed king over them. And the Lord promises steadfast love and faithfulness, but these blessings are given by God and according to his grace. And so there was no hope for those who stand opposed to David, who is the Lord's anointed, because those who oppose David stand opposed to the Lord himself. And so David, as he commends Jabesh Gilead, as he promises his goodness to them because of their loyalty to the Lord and Saul, the Lord's anointed, David pleads with his people to continue to unite themselves to the Lord and his anointed, because God chose David, and it was God's will to follow David. In a sense, it was just a message to continue to seek the Lord's blessing through his will by submitting and uniting themselves to the king God had given. We cannot forget that the history of David and Israel is really the history of the Old Testament church, and therefore it's our history. And as Paul wrote, what was written there was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. And so this passage, this call of David, it calls out to each of us as well, as it did to Jabesh Gilead. The Lord will pour out his steadfast love and faithfulness upon us as we are united to the Lord's anointed. And Jesus Christ is the Lord's anointed king and savior of the church. You see, the only pathway to blessing and salvation in God's kingdom is to be united to the Messiah, or in Greek, to be united to the Christ, the anointed king and head by faith. So that's why we began our service in Romans 10. Remember what Paul wrote: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This was David's message to Jabesh Gilead. And this message is for us as well. We need to seek God's will with prayer and obedience and waiting. And all the while, we need to know that every blessing from God, it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Moses and David and all the Old Testament believers had to wait upon the Lord to send Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, to save us from our sin. But though some had to wait 1,000, 1,400 years or so, the Lord was faithful. And in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. And so now we're in a similar situation as David. We must live with the same faith, waiting for Christ our King to complete the work that he's begun in us. So remember, as Peter Vermilli said and taught, God's promises are sure but slow. And live with a practical faith that seeks God's will and waits upon him to act. God will keep his word, and we know he'll keep his word, because he'll keep his word as sure as he raised Christ from the grave and exalted him as our Savior and King. And so blessing is found in submitting to the Lord's will, and the Lord wills that we be united to Jesus Christ, our King, the true anointed one of Israel and head of the church. And in Christ, we find salvation in all the care and love of the Lord fulfilled. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, sometimes it seems like these truths are familiar, but so familiar that we lose sight of them. Sometimes walking with you seems so familiar that we forget that we need to seek your will in every decision and every part of life, and we need to follow you obediently down every path you lead, knowing that you're working in us for your glory, for the glory of Christ, for our good and growth and grace. Father, give us faith to live, knowing that you reign and your Son reigns, knowing that your steadfast love and faithfulness endure forever. Give us faith to believe that indeed you'll receive us as we come united to Christ. You'll receive us into heaven at our death, and you'll raise us from the grave and glorify us, body and soul, to live in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. And as we wait, we ask that your Spirit would lead us faithfully, never leading us into a desert and darkness away from your will, but that you will lead us faithfully to yourself. Father, as we struggle with thinking we have things figured out, as we struggle with the consequences of obeying you, remind us of Christ. Remind us of the gospel. Use our baptism as a reminder of that you have sealed to us salvation through Christ, that you've promised us all the blessings of your eternal kingdom in Christ, and cause us to long for those things, the treasures you've given to us in heaven, and be able to see that the consequences, the temporal and earthly consequences we face as disciples of Christ, do not even compare to the eternal glory that you have stored up and secured for us in heaven. Cause the resurrection of Christ to be a constant reminder of your faithfulness. And may it be established by your Spirit as the hope that we have, so that we might endure as your people through this life, seeking your good, being willing to, yes, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ, our wonderful Savior, who loved us to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.